Very thankful to see you. Thankful for those who have led our services to this point. And I'm thankful for the cooperation that we've received as we were worshiping this morning. And we stood together to sing that song right before I would come up and preach. And then we all sat back down for the reading of God's Word. I was immediately struck. My mind went back to the days of Ezra when the law was found and the people stood all day long to hear the Word of God being read to them. Stood for hours and hours on end to hear the Word of God being read to them. And I thought to myself, we shouldn't have just sat back down for that. And so I asked Robbie tonight if he would help me out and help all of us out and have a stand in honor of the powerful and living Word of God that was being read in lieu of us normally standing during the song before the sermon. And so I appreciate your indulgence in that. If you want to go back and look at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and see what our forefathers, what the ancient Israelites did as the Word of God was being read, and I encourage you to go back and look at that. What we want to do here tonight is go back and continue with our study of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus on every page of the Bible, if you will. As you're turning to the Gospel of John, which is, I hope, what you're doing, we're going to be looking at John to be the place we jump back to the Old Testament from. Let me say this one item of encouragement to help you be thinking about the week that's in front of us. Because Lord willing, you know, 1 week from tonight, Brother David Leip will be standing in this pulpit as next Sunday we'll be beginning our gospel meeting. I am anxious. I can't wait for Brother Leip to be here. Brother David Leip's one of my favorite people on the whole planet Earth. I love him very much, and I'm excited about getting to hear him preach several times this next week. And I don't want to say too much about him now. I guess I'll save that for when he's actually with us next week. But he's been a special part of our family for a long time, special friend to our family, and certainly been a great, great encouragement to me in studying the gospel. So I'm anxious for him to be here. What we want to do is sort of pick up where we left off last time. You know, last week we were in Matthew chapter 12, and go ahead and go to that next slide. Last week we were in Matthew 12, and we looked at three different places where the Bible says Jesus is greater than something else, right? Jesus himself said something greater than the temple is here. That's me. Something greater than Jonah is here. That's me. Something greater than Solomon is here. That's me, Jesus would say. Whether it's prophet, priest, or king, I'm greater than all of them. And all that was in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is greater than any prophet, priest, or king that's ever come along. Jesus is greater. Well, we want to kind of continue that line of thought and thinking about Jesus being greater than someone tonight by looking in the Gospel of John. Three different times in the Gospel of John, it's going to be either a question asked or Jesus directly saying, I'm greater than this person. John read for you just a moment ago where the woman at the well said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, that's where we want to end. I want to use Jacob as the third and final example in our lesson tonight. And we're going to look at three different places where Jesus is greater than someone. We'll look and begin. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. And we're going to see here, now this doesn't really count for Old Testament. Look in John 5, where Jesus is going to say he's greater than John the Immerser, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is found in the New Testament. I realize that's maybe cheating a little bit, since we're talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. But this is one of the three times that Jesus says he's greater than something, so we've got to use it. We won't spend as much time here, but we'll see tonight. Here's the plan for tonight. Jesus is greater than John the Immerser. Jesus is greater than Abraham. And then Jesus is greater than Jacob. All right? Those are the three times here in the Gospel of John. So Jesus is greater than John. Look with me in John chapter 5. Let's begin around verse 32. Actually, let's just start at verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me. I know the testimony that he bears about me is true. Now here's where we begin, in verse 33, where Jesus is going to begin using John to play off of, if you will. You sent to John, And by that he means John the Immerser, John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, the author of this gospel, John the Baptist. You sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I have or that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Remember, we read in the Gospel of Mark, when we've been studying Mark on Sunday mornings, how that when John the Baptist, John the Immerser, was out there preaching by the river, throngs of people were coming out there, weren't they? Scores of people. The way Mark said it was this: all the town went out, everyone went out to hear John the Baptist preach. And so Jesus says here, in a sense, you reveled in it. You really enjoyed when John was laying down the line. He was laying down the law. You loved hearing John preach. So he says that he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Here's verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me himself has borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen. Let's just stop right there. Jesus is in essence saying this. Look, you guys went out and you listened to John. And rightly so. You were supposed to. That was a good thing that you did. But you went and you listened to John. However, I'm so much greater than John. That's what he's saying. You went and you listened. You gave him your attention. You were a willing and ready audience for John. And that's great. But I'm greater than John. And here's how I can prove it. Two lines of evidence. Number one, my works are greater than his. He can't do the things I can do. And number two, the Father himself has spoken on my behalf. We see two different times this happens, right? Remember, we studied this in the Gospel of Mark, that when Jesus was immersed by John, the one that he's talking about, when he came up out of the water, what happened? Not only did the Spirit descend on him like a dove, but the Father above, in essence, he said, "This is my Son, and I'm so proud of him." And later on the Mount of Transfiguration, we will hear the voice from the Father above saying, "This is my Son, listen to him." So Jesus says, "I'm greater than John. My works are greater, and I have the actual testimony of the Father himself." Now, here's a little something that I want to note. Because you and I are to be people, men and women of evidence, men and women of reason. Jesus never once asks anyone to believe something where there's no evidence. Jesus never once is going to say, just take a blind leap out into the dark, even though there's no reason, just do it. Notice here, Jesus says, I'll prove to you I'm greater than John. The evidence is all around us. All the works I've done, the testimony of the Father. He says, you believe in me because of the evidence. And I love that. That's so powerful and it's so straightforward. He says, you're going to have a rational faith. You believe that I'm great because of what you see me doing. You believe that I'm great because of what the Father says about me. Now, flip back a couple of pages to John chapter 1. We're going to be going from John 1 to John 4 quite a bit here tonight. That's going to sort of be the brackets, John 1 to John 4. And here, John the Immerser is even going to say for himself, look at about verse 26. John answers and says, I immerse with water, but among you stands one that you don't know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. You see, John himself even says, the one that's coming, the Christ, Jesus, he's greater than me. He's great. He's so much greater than me, I can't even carry his sandals. And Jesus himself would say, this is an interesting note, maybe you keep your hand in John and flip over to Luke chapter 7. And in Luke 7, 28, Jesus would say, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, John the Immerser. Of those who are humans, of all humans, he's saying, all those born of woman, none is as great as John. But then he goes on to say that next part in Luke 7, 28, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, how can that be? Well, here's one of the things that makes John so great. John the Immerser is great because he prepared the way for Jesus. John the Immerser is so wonderful and so great is because he powerfully preached that the kingdom was coming and he got everyone ready for Jesus. That's why he's so great. But you know why he's less than Jesus? You know why he's less than you and me? He never found himself in the kingdom. He died before the church of Jesus was established. And so he was preparing the way for Jesus, but he never found himself within the confines of the kingdom. So, let us just mention him. I just wanted to mention that briefly because he doesn't fall under our heading of looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. But that's one of the three times that in the Gospel of John we see that Jesus is greater than someone. He's greater than John. Number two, Jesus is greater than Abraham. Turn over to John chapter 8 this time. John 8. John 8, let's drop down to about verse 48. John 8, 48. Let's read several verses together. John 8, 48. Let's read. The Jews answered him, Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Boy, that's some strong language. Aren't we right in saying that you're wicked? Here's Jesus' answer, verse 49. "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." That audience does not like that statement. Upon hearing Jesus say, "You keep my word, you'll never see death," this is what they say. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. They died too. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham?" See the question they ask? Are you greater than Abraham? Jesus is going to answer, "Of course I am. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You say God the Father is your God, but you don't live like it. Because if the Father was your God, you'd love me." That's what he's saying. He says, verse 55, "But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, among many, many other things, let me start here at the bottom and work our way back up. Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." What do you think that that first century Jewish audience would have automatically connected that to, which they rightly should have? Who said, "I am"? Who heard someone say, "I am"? But Moses at the burning bush, was it not? Go all the way back. We see in Exodus 2, Exodus 3, we see Moses there. He turns aside to see this amazing sight. There's a bush that is on fire but isn't being consumed. And you know how it goes at the end of it when he's being sent. He says, who should I tell them is sending me? He says, "You tell them, I am sent you. I am. Not I was, not I will be, just I am." And so Jesus says here, "Before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to kill him because they said, "You're making a claim to be God. You're acting like you're the one that was in that bush talking to Moses." Well, let's look now and move back at just the things that connect to Abraham and leave Moses for a moment. Because all this starts, all this is centering around them saying, "Are you greater than Abraham? What makes you think you're greater than Abraham?" So what I want to do very quickly, just for a moment, we could spend a lot of time, trust me, we could spend a lot of time with this, but let's answer this question: how is it that Jesus is greater than Abraham? Go with me back to Genesis chapter 12. You know the historical account of Abraham well. I'm confident that you know the history of Abraham very well. Genesis 12 begins with his call, right? God calls him and says, "Go to a far country." But very, very quickly, as he's on his journey, trouble rears its ugly head. Genesis 12, look at verse 11. Abraham's going down to Egypt, and when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know you're a beautiful woman in appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is my wife, and they'll want to kill me, but they'll let you live. So say, you're my sister, that it may go well with me, he says. Let's make sure things go well with me. So let's tell them you're my sister. You want to know how Jesus is greater than Abraham? Here's the first thing. Abraham risked his bride's purity. Because what is, do you think, happens here when they approach this king, this foreign king, and they say, well, here's my sister and she's beautiful. What do you think this king's going to do? Well, I'll have her and put her right here in my group with all the other women I have. What do you think he's going to do? Abraham risked his bride's purity in order to save his own life. Let's make sure it goes well with me, so we'll say you're my sister. Jesus is greater than Abraham because Jesus suffered death and suffered humiliation and suffered pain in order to restore the purity to his bride, you and me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on the impurities, if you will. He sought to restore purity to you and me. So where Abraham says, let's preserve my life at the risk of yours, Jesus said, we can destroy my life in order to restore yours. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Another thing, in Genesis chapter 12, that very first verse, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, and look at this, to the land that I will show you. There was a blessing of great land that was to come through Abraham. The promised land that was given to Israel was to come through Abraham. Well, Jesus offers a much, much, much better land than what we find in Israel, what we find in Canaan. Read with me very quickly over in Hebrews chapter 11. This again, this is a text that you know, but let's look at it as it connects to Jesus and Abraham. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now here's the key, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He went and lived in these other places, these temporary places, but only because he was looking for a greater place. He was looking to be able to dwell in God's presence. Go over to Hebrews 13 and just look at this one verse. Hebrews 13, 14. Here, on this side of eternity, on this globe, on this planet, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You see, Abraham was going to be able to, through him and through his lineage, through his descendants, Abraham would deliver a great land to live in. Jesus is greater than Abraham because he delivers the ultimate place to dwell, the very presence of God. Is Jesus greater than Abraham? Even Abraham himself acknowledges that it was so. That's what we see in John 8, where we were reading a moment ago, John 8, verse 56. Where Jesus himself, he says, Abraham acknowledged that what he was looking forward to was so much greater than his own time. Abraham acknowledged that Jesus was greater, that the coming one was greater. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Now, checking my time. Now is where I wanted us to get tonight. Turn in your Bibles to John 4. So that we can look at Jesus and Jacob and see that Jesus is greater than Jacob. Now this last slide is different from all the others. This is a picture of where Jacob's well is supposed to be. And as you can see, there's Hebrew as well as English, Jacob's well. And I've got in front of you the passages we're going to be looking at, John 4, 1 through 15, and Genesis 29 particularly. We'll look at a lot of Genesis, but 29 in particular. Now, John read this for you a moment ago, and when Jesus meets that Samaritan woman, and they're sitting there at Jacob's well, that's what she says, here we are at Jacob's well, you don't have anything to draw with, where's your bucket, how are you going to get any water without a bucket? She says, are you greater than Jacob, Are you greater than Jacob? What makes you think you're greater than Jacob? Jacob was great. Jacob gave us this well. Jacob did so many wonderful things. We revere and honor Jacob. What makes you think you're greater than Jacob? So many things. Let's begin with Jesus and compare Jesus first. Sort of playing off some of the things we studied this morning about what Jesus did and Him being the bread of life. Consider this with me. Number one, Jesus prepares a meal. Did we not see Him prepare a meal today in the Gospel of Mark as He fed 5,000 men with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? And will we not see Him later as it's just Him and those disciples in the upper room and He prepares a meal for them there? He breaks the bread. He blesses it. He pours out the fruit of the vine and He blesses it. He prepares a meal. But notice this, Jesus prepares a meal, yes, of bread out in the wilderness, yes, of bread and fruit of the vine in the upper room, but that's not the real meal, is it? We read this morning in John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, it's my flesh that I'm giving up in order for you to have the bread of life that will sustain you forever and ever and ever. So listen to this, here's the point one about Jesus. Jesus prepares a meal, and through that meal gives you and me a birthright. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. John 1, 12. But to all who did receive Him, Jesus Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, Jesus prepares a meal. As He said in John 6, 51, it's His own flesh. Jesus prepares a meal so that you and I can have a birthright. His meal gives you and me a birthright. Now, I think I'm using language. You probably can go back to Genesis. You know what I'm about to say. How this makes Jesus greater than Jacob. If you look with me in your Bibles at Genesis 25, Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34, Jacob will prepare a meal, but instead of preparing a meal to give a birthright, Jacob will prepare a meal and steal a birthright, right? Genesis 25, we know it. We've heard it so many times. Esau comes in from the field, and he's a hungry guy. Jacob has prepared a meal waiting on him. Esau comes in. Give me that pot of stew. Sure, give me your birthright first. What good is my birthright if I'm dead? Esau says. The birthright is yours. See, Jacob prepared a meal in order to take a birthright. Jesus prepared a meal in order to give birthrights. Jesus is greater than Jacob. We keep going along this same line. Jesus is going to take an identity upon Himself in order for Himself to become cursed and others to be blessed. We just read 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, refresh yourself and your memory there. We just read, the one who was perfect, one who was sinless, took the guilt of sin upon Himself, took the identity of others, you and me, in order that others could be made righteous. So He became something ugly in order for others to be blessed. Jesus takes on our identity in order to be cursed Himself and bless everyone else. Well, you know where I'm going. Go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, the very opposite of what Jesus did. Jacob is going to take on the identity of someone else, is he not? Jacob's going to take on the identity of Esau, put on his clothes that stink like the outside, put on the animal hair so he's hairy, do all those different things. And so he's going to take on the identity of his brother Esau in order to take his brother's blessings away from him. That's Genesis 27, 1 to 6, and then in the conclusion in 34 and 35 of Genesis 27. Jacob takes the identity of another to take blessings away. Jesus takes identity on Himself in order to give blessings. Jesus is greater than Jacob. Now, shift gears just a little bit and start thinking with me in this way. I want you to go back with me. Let's look at Genesis 27. We're going to look at a number of different things here. Refresh our memories about what all happened to Jacob. We know that he's the third great patriarch, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then Jacob is the one whose name will be changed. He's the one who'll be, God will change his name. You're no longer Jacob. You're no longer the heel grabber. You're now Israel, the one who strove with God. So, Let's go back to Genesis 27 and see, sort of moving forward, what's going to happen with him. Jacob is going to have to leave his father's house. 27:1 says that Isaac is old, his eyes are dim, and pretty soon here we're going to have Jacob leave home. Well, why does he leave his father's house? So here's the question to have stuck in your mind. Why does Jacob leave his father's house? Reason number one is in Genesis 27, verse 41. His brother wants to kill him. His brother wants to kill him. Isn't that what Esau says? This guy has tricked me. He took my birthright. He's taken my blessing. As soon as our father's dead, I'm going to kill him. So Jacob leaves his father's house because he has a fight or has enmity, has trouble with his brother. Number two, go to Genesis 28. Jacob leaves his father's house in order to find a covenant bride. Genesis 28, verse 1, Isaac calls Jacob, blesses him, and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Go find a covenant bride." That's the second reason he leaves his father's house, to go find the bride of the right people. Now let's think about some of these things that happened with Jacob. Jacob is the one that's going to have 12 sons, right? His 12 sons will be the ones who create the nation of Israel. As Jacob is traveling, as he's going to find this bride that he's been sent from his father's house, on this journey he'll have nowhere to put his head. So look at Genesis 28, verse 11. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head to lay down and sleep in that place. Nowhere to sleep, nowhere to lay his head, so he puts his head on a stone. As he's there, on that stone, it says that he's going to have a special dream. Verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring." Now he's going to call this place, drop down to verse 19. This is important as well. So Jacob called that place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. So now keep all these things in mind. Let's review very quickly. He leaves his father's house because he has a problem with his brother. He leaves his father's house because he's looking for a bride. As he goes and on his journey, he's going to be the one that has the 12 sons that make up the nation of Israel. On his journey, he'll have nowhere to put his head. On his journey, he will dream of angels ascending and descending on this ladder who are going to accomplish God's plan and God's will on the earth. And so therefore, he calls that place God's house. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus is going to leave his father's house, is he not? We see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he leaves the glory of heaven to come here. We look in John chapter 1, John 1, 1, the Word is in heaven. In John 1, 14, the Word becomes flesh. So Jesus, God the Son, leaves his father's house in order to come here. Why does he leave his father's house? Well, look at John chapter 1, verse 11. Here's an interesting thing. John 1, 11, right away, he's going to have problems with his brothers. Right away, John 1:11, his brothers won't receive him. Right away, as Jesus is here, he's going to have an issue with his brothers, and his brothers are going to want to kill him, just like Esau wanted to kill Jacob. But here's the really special one. Why did Jesus leave the comfort of his father's house? He came to seek a bride. Look at John chapter 3, verse 29. John 3, 29. Now this is John the Immerser speaking. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." So this one, he says, the friend of the bridegroom is going to be really, really excited and really, really happy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Then notice the next part. "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Why is his joy complete? But because John is hearing the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus the Christ. John is saying, you know why I'm so excited? You know why I'm so happy? Because I can hear the voice of the bridegroom. He's here. My joy is complete. It's the exact same thing we see in Revelation 21, verse 2. The new Jerusalem coming down as a bride prepared. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through verse 32. Jesus loves the church as his bride. Again and again and again, the equation is made there between Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being his bride. Jesus left the Father's house in order to get his bride, just like Jacob left his father's house to get his bride. And it doesn't stop there. The similarities don't stop there. Just as Jacob would be the father of the 12 tribes who would create Israel, Jesus would have his 12 apostles who would go and create the new Israel. On his journey, Jesus' journey, Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to put his head. On and on we go, and we see the similarities between these two. It doesn't stop there. But I'm going to start getting into some of the ways in which they're not alike. Jacob is one who could only love the beautiful. Remember, Jacob had these two wives, Rachel and Leah. He thought he was getting Rachel, right? Worked 7 years for Rachel, and Laban tricks him. He gets Leah. Worked 7 more years in order to get Rachel. But all in all through it, we see the emphasis is on the fact that his heart was with Rachel, and she was beautiful. His heart was never with Leah. And Leah even names her children. The idea of, maybe now my husband will love me. Maybe now he'll notice me. Maybe now my husband will take note of me. And so the emphasis is on this. Jacob can only love the beautiful. He can't love the unlovely. But Jesus is greater than Jacob because Jesus not only loves the unlovely, Jesus' love can make the unlovely into something that is lovely. Yeah, you look at a place like Genesis 29, where Jacob is going to meet Rachel for the first time. Genesis 29, 7 to 10. You're looking at Genesis 29. He's going to meet her for the first time, see her there at this well. And we're going to see there in Genesis 29 that he's strong enough to move a stone. Remember when he talks to those shepherds that are there, he says, how come you're not watering? Well, not enough guys are here yet to move this huge stone. When he sees her, he moves the stone by himself so that she can have the water. He's a strong guy. His strength is actually legendary. Ancient Jews, ancient rabbis used to actually talk of Jacob of being this big, strapping, powerful guy. Now, we normally think of him as kind of a sissy, don't we? Because Esau was the man of the field. Jacob was a man of tents. Jacob was a dude that was strong. He moved this huge stone from the well alone. So Jacob was strong enough to move this stone, but Jesus is strong enough to remove the sins of all the world. Titus 2:11. Now, I want to get into this in John chapter 1, where Jesus is meeting these disciples. Jesus is meeting these ones, and he is going to set them on a course to, first of all, be thinking about Jacob's vision, Jacob's dream. Where there at Bethel, Jacob has this dream where he sees the staircase, the ladder, going from heaven, and the angels are ascending and descending in order to carry out the will of God on this earth. Jesus is going to call that back up here in John 1. God wants us in John 1, as we read this account of Jesus meeting his disciples, he wants us to recall the story of Jacob. In order to fully get John 1, you've got to know Genesis 29. I promise you. Now, notice what's going to happen here. Remember what Jacob did. He laid his head on a stone, and Jacob anointed that stone with oil and called it Bethel. Look at John chapter 1. Let's begin at about verse 42. Peter is going to be brought to Jesus. It says he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John, but I'm not going to call you Simon, Jesus says. Your name shall be called Cephas, or Peter. And what does Cephas mean? But stone. And it's upon this stone, it's upon this rock, that God's house is going to be built. Is that not right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Peter makes that great confession, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And we know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church is called the what? The house of God. So Peter's name is turned into stone, and upon this stone I will build the house. Just like Jacob, on that stone, anointed and called it the house of God. Nathanael here in chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus says, "You are a true Israelite, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no guile." So if Nathanael's a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit, remember what Jacob's name came to be known? Jacob was known as the deceiver. Nathanael is told by Jesus, I want to read this to you. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." The name, when we get from Israelites, Jacob, he was the deceiver. But here there's no deceit. Jesus answered and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the tree, fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." Well, what is that? He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, there's been lots and lots of discussion about what this might mean. But I'm telling you, if we understand Genesis 29 and understand the account of Jacob with this and all that is locked in with this, Jesus is telling him, Nathanael, you're going to see, just like Jacob saw those angels ascending and descending, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So listen to what he's saying. He's being told by Jesus that he would see the vision that Jacob was given at Bethel. You look at chapter 4, where Jesus meets that woman at the well who asks him, "Are you greater than Jacob?" It's amazing that he meets this woman at high noon. A special woman met at high noon by this well. When do you think it was that Jacob met Rachel at the well? Well, it was at high noon. At high noon, he meets this special woman that would change everything. And they have this conversation there at the well. In Genesis 28, verse 12, Jacob dreams of a staircase that connects earth to heaven. Jesus shows Nathanael here in John 1, he himself is the one that connects earth and heaven. Now, do you see the difference? Jacob sees this staircase that's connecting earth and heaven. The angels are ascending and descending on it. Jesus says, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Once upon a time, it was a ladder that connected heaven and earth. Now it's me, Jesus says, that connects heaven and earth. I'm the one that draws everything together. I'm the one that connects heaven to earth. In that fact, he says, if you want to know the way to heaven, it's through me, John 14, verse 6. I'm the one that connects earth to heaven. No man comes to the Father but through me. I'm the ladder that gets you from earth to heaven. I remember in the dream they were ascending and descending. Well, it's also by Jesus himself. Jesus is the avenue by which heaven's blessings are poured out on the earth. You and I don't have blessings if it's not for the blessings through Jesus the Christ. So Jesus says to him there in verse 51, you'll see angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I'm the one that fulfills the dream of Jacob. I'm the one that brings it all together. You want to go to heaven? It's through me. You want to be blessed? It's through me. I'm the connection between heaven and earth. Remember, he would tell the woman in John 4 when she asks him, are you greater than Jacob? He says in verse 13 of John 4, you drink of Jacob's water, you get thirsty again. You drink of my water, you'll never be thirsty again. And so in verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water. I'm going to stop here. We've been going for a really long time. I'm going to stop here. Jesus is greater than John. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than Jacob. I hope that you see the way that God expected us. As we read through John 1, 2, 3, and 4, he's expecting us to recall Jacob's well. He's expecting us to recall the way Jacob left his father's house and made his journey to be the one who would bless all the world through his 12 sons. As we read those things, we see Jesus keeps on bringing it up again and again and again. And he finally tells that woman, you think Jacob was so great? Jacob cannot heal you. Jacob cannot give you something that I can give you. You drink his water, you're thirsty. You drink mine, you're never thirsty again. And she said, please give me this water. I hope that you want to join her in this request. I hope that you recognize the supremacy of Jesus over any and all who've come before. Don't you want to be blessed by Jesus? Don't you want to be given the water that causes you to have an eternal spring dwelling up and welling up inside of you. She said, sir, give me this water. See, it's pretty simple here tonight. If you're still standing, or I should say sitting, living, languishing in your sins, you need to come to Him and say, sir, give me the water. If you've never obeyed the gospel, naming Jesus as the Christ, repenting of sin, to be immersed, to have your sins forgiven, say, sir, give me this water. But if you're one who has obeyed the gospel in the past, but you have clearly not been living as though Jesus is supreme above all things, come to Him saying, sir, give me this water. And He will, if you'll come while we stand and sing.